Good morning. I want to say a very warm welcome to those who are here in person. Some, as has been true over the last many weeks, some that we're seeing for the first time in a long time, and it is just food for the heart and soul to see one another. Those of you who are joining us online, we welcome you as well. There is a bulletin on St. James' website that you can access at home at stjamesscan.org. And for those of you who are here in person, the entire service is on the screen, but you can also access it through any handheld device at St. James' Wi-Fi. This morning, Michael Larkin, our Director of Contemporary Music and Technology, is on vacation. He and Danielle, his wife, so that's half of our tech team, and we, as is our practice now, Kip and Michael sub for each other, and so the music this morning is traditional. Our music will be led by some of the members of the band, and we're so glad that you're here, and I invite you now to stand and begin our worship of God by raising your voices in song. There is one mistake in the bulletin, and that is that the words that are in the bulletin are not correct. So you will have to follow on the screen for the opening. We'll get this figured out.
The following podcast is a production of St. James Episcopal Church in Skaney Atlas, New York, and features thoughts and musical reflections based on the lectionary for this week. It is available on our website and Apple Podcasts. All music is licensed to St. James for streaming by One License and Christian Copyright Licensing International. For more information, visit stjamesskan.org.
Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there, yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast out the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying in the bed, and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon, towards the Sea of Galilee, in the region of the Decapolis. They brought him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand upon him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears. Then he spat and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one. But the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well, even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." The Gospel of the Lord.
Lord, we come this morning hungry, thirsty, perhaps not even knowing what we might need. But we have come to you, and I ask, Lord, that you would meet each one in their very place of need this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's tempting to zero in on Jesus in the gospel reading that we just heard. Mark portrays a troubling picture of Jesus. Jesus seems to dismiss the mother who has come to him for help. Jesus is even kind of rude, referring to the mother and her daughter as dogs. A lot of commentators have tried to explain, perhaps even explain away what Jesus was saying and what Jesus was thinking. But I'd rather start someplace else this morning and come back to Jesus a little bit later. If we look at all three of the readings that we just read, there are actually a lot of people who get mentioned. We don't know any of their names, so it's easy to not see them, really. But I'd like for us to get a picture, if we can, of the human beings who run like a thread through these readings. And if it's helpful to you, you can pick up your bulletin and I'll point out a few of them. Isaiah begins with people who are fearful and goes on to list people who are blind, people who are deaf, people who are lame, people who cannot speak. If nothing else, try to picture this sea of humanity who is challenged by everyday life. And then we turn to Psalm 146, and in verse 6, the writer refers to people who are oppressed and those who are hungry. He also mentions people who are blind and people who are bowed down. I suppose that could be physically bent or emotionally or psychologically struggling. The psalmist also mentions strangers and orphans and widows. In every case, whether it is Isaiah or the psalm, the writer makes such a passing reference to each of these groups of people that I don't even get a mental picture. But without exception, these are people that God sees. God knows each one, and they are unique, beloved individuals. God cares about each one and takes action on their behalf because that's how God is. That's who God is. We don't know the names or the faces or the stories of these people who are blind or deaf or lame, but they are known to God, just like you and I are known to God. What these verses of Scripture reveal, and there are many others like them, what these verses reveal is that God has a bias toward anyone who lives with something that makes their life difficult or puts them at a disadvantage. If we turn to the gospel reading this morning, Mark tells us about three specific people, each one struggling with something. Again, we don't know their names. A mother, a daughter, a deaf man with a speech impediment. We don't get much in the way of a description, but let's look at what we do know about them. In the first account, there is a mother and a daughter. Mark calls her a little daughter, so perhaps a young child. I wonder if you can picture a little girl. But she's not your average child with a sunny disposition or a playful spirit. Mark says she has a demon. I imagine the other parents in her village don't want their children to be around her for fear of what might happen. so she may have few, if any, friends. Mother and daughter might be without the support of community, the kind that means so much to us when life is hard. Can you imagine the burden on this mother's heart? Any parent wants their child to live a life of freedom and unlimited possibility. So this mother does exactly what mothers do. She seeks help. She advocates for her daughter. There are plenty of reasons this woman should not be talking to Jesus. She is a Gentile. He is Jewish. The two did not interact with each other. She was a woman who was not to speak in public to a man she didn't know. She was, to say the least, audacious. Even when Jesus spoke harshly to her, she did not give up. She argued with him, pointing out the hole in his logic. Commentator Elizabeth Johnson says the mother's logic was so keen that, quote, Jesus can only agree that God's love and healing power know no ethnic, political, or social boundaries, end of quote. So when Jesus considers her statement, he seems to change his mind. He changes his mind and heals her daughter. And then, interestingly enough, he leaves that region and goes to another part of the country that is mostly Gentile. So quite possibly the deaf man that Jesus heals is also Gentile. It's as if the encounter with this Gentile mother expanded Jesus' vision of his own ministry, or at the very least changed the timeline. What an astonishing example this gives us for our conversations with God. Be persistent. Be bold. Argue if you need to, because God is listening, and who knows where it might lead. Now, I want to go back again to all those people listed in the readings this morning and think for a moment about what happens to them when God intercedes. Isaiah says the blind will be given sight, the deaf will hear, the lame will be able to run and jump, those who could not speak will sing for joy. In every case, not only was each person's body restored, but now they are able to see or hear or speak. They are restored to community, to relationships that before would have been difficult, if not impossible. Years ago, I belonged to a church where one of my fellow parishioners was deaf. She was incredibly gifted at reading lips, so she could sit in church and follow the sermon and understand the prayers and the readings. But one year, I remember, she did something kind of unusual, and she showed up to join an adult class. And after a couple of sessions, she stopped coming. I never thought about it until that moment, but she couldn't follow what was going on in the small group because people all around the room would make comments or ask questions, and she never knew where to look to read lips. She didn't have an interpreter. We didn't provide one. So she was effectively shut out from ever being part of fellowship. I found this statistic from the World Health Organization. Over 5% of the world's population require rehabilitation to address their disabling hearing loss. 432 million adults and 34 million children. It is estimated that by 2050, over 700 million people, or one in every 10, will have disabling hearing loss. Where are they? And what happens if they want to be part of a church family? The people in the Bible who are blind or deaf or lame or in prison, all of these people had huge barriers to overcome to be part of a community. When Jesus healed people, he didn't just make them well physically. He gave them the capacity to participate, to belong. What this means is that God is actually biased toward those who are in any way shut out. God is deeply invested in bringing people from loneliness into relationships, from isolation into community. And what that means for us is that our work, our ministry as followers of Jesus, is doing the exact same thing. We are participants, co-workers in God's restoration project, doing whatever we can, whenever we can, to assist God's great work of restoring people to relationship. Relationship with God, relationship with others, and sometimes even a person's relationship with themselves. I suspect there are barriers here at St. James that we don't even notice. Barriers that keep others from even thinking about showing up on a Sunday morning. Sometimes the barriers are physical. Some of you will remember when we renovated the nave and we took out two really high door sills and in-swinging doors that kept someone in a wheelchair from getting into the church. And when we applied for a permit to do that, one of the people that was questioning us said, "Well, how many people do you have in wheelchairs?" And we said, "Well, none. How could they get in?" Sometimes the barriers are physical, sometimes the barriers are social or cultural. I wonder why it is, for instance, that we have so little diversity. Are there barriers here that are just too much for others to overcome so they don't even try? Jesus was in the business of tearing down walls, of bringing people in, of inviting them to belong. I suspect we have work to do that we don't even recognize. So the first step is to ask God to open our eyes, to take away our blindness, to open our ears to see the needs of others in the community around us, so that we have a chance at some point of welcoming and embracing and making a space for each and every beloved child of God. Amen.
wherever you are on your journey of faith, all are welcome here. For more information about this or any program offered by St. James, visit stjamesskan.org.